Brother Ted Drysdale, would you lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. Well, let's go ahead and get started. Last week, and actually the last 2 weeks, we talked about the attribute of God is true, and He is truthful. And then this week, we're going to talk about our response to the truthfulness of God. And if you've noticed in this, in the lessons, right, we're on lesson chapter 22. There's always God is, truth, God is, love, God is, okay. But then it's always followed up with our response to what we know. So now we're learning something about God, and some of this is stuff that we already knew. But I look at the response sections of these as an opportunity to dive a little deeper. Okay, now that we have the knowledge, what are we supposed to do with that? What does that help us to do? What is the response that should be given? Our God is the God of truth. And that was detailed out in the last couple of weeks, and all of His ways, His works, His words are within the realm of truth. Nothing goes outside the realm of truth. Let's consider how we as Christians should live in the light of this truth, that God is truth. How should we live? Well, number one, we should study the Word of God. We should study the Word of God. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The Apostle Paul gave an important admonition to his young disciple Timothy regarding this relationship within the Scriptures. He says, be diligent. What does that mean? Be diligent. Careful. I like that one. I like that. Be careful. I had painstakingly meticulous. Meticulous. Be diligent. Present yourself approved to God. Approved to God. Approved for what? Accepted for what? He says, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Now, a lot of times that word worker gets misused, okay? As we see, oh, okay, well, I got to be a worker. And we think about it in terms of physically working, okay? But here in the context, he's honing in on, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Ashamed of what? And he gets very specific here. He gets very specific. Ashamed of what? Not knowing. This is the key. Not knowing and handling the Word of God as we should. As we should. The New King James, here in the American Standard, he says accurately handling. In the New King James, and in the King James, it says rightly dividing. Think of it like this. A farmer, when he's doing his crops and he's planting out his crops for his land, he looks at that land and he eyes a particular point where he's going to accomplish that row, each row. Now, he doesn't make 90-degree turns in his rows, does he? Uh-uh. It's fixed. It's straight. It's like an arrow. That word, rightly dividing or accurately handling, means to cut it straight. It's one thing to read God's word, and we should read God's word, but we should not stop at reading God's word. We should be studying God's word, because reading God's word can cause you to get some 90-degree angles in your crop. You need to be accurately dividing, rightly dividing the word of truth. We should study the word of God. Let's look at Psalms 1, 1 through 3. Psalms 1, 1 through 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Moving on, right? Is there more to that? I think there's more. Yes. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. What does God promise to those who give the proper place to his word in their lives? What does God promise here? I want to ask you a question. Who are you walking with this morning? Who are you walking with? Number two, who are you getting your counsel from? What in your life gives you joy? What is it that gives you the joy in life? Listen, a child of God, their delight should be rooted in the Word of God. It should be rooted there. He says he meditates. I like the word that used in the King James where David, he says he mused. He mused. He dwelled on it. He meditated day and night on the Word of God. He said, well, I've got to work, Lee. I've got to do all these things. I've got to, you know, we're going here, we're going there. I've got all these things. How can I meditate day and night on the Word of God? Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's a reason why God says, seek me early. I think it's very important that you seek him at the start of your day. Read, pray, study it. And I'll promise you, what you did that morning will stick with you throughout the day. You'll come back to it. You'll come back to it. He meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree that is firmly planted by the streams of water, meaning that water, it's a never-ending flow. It's a never-ending flow. This person will bring forth fruit. And the health of that fruit will never die. It's a very healthy fruit. It's a good fruit. And everything he does, he prospers. Let's look at Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. In the life of the scribe Ezra, he says, we find a powerful example of a biblical response to God's truth. And he says, what are three things that Ezra set his heart to do in these verses? For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So what are the three things listed in that verse? Study, practice, teach. Study, practice, teach. But what Paul does, the washer does not, he states it, but really I think there should be an emphasis there. Before you study and practice and teach, what has to happen? That heart. We have got to have a heart that is set to do those things. If the heart's not right, this won't happen. This won't happen. He set his heart, it's very important, to not study the word. Listen, indicates a heart that is not set in the right direction. Study, practice, teach. So we should study the Word of God. Number two, we should pray to understand God's truth. We should pray to understand God's truth. Let's look at Psalms 25. Psalms 25, starting in verse 4, verses 4 and 5, David prays here. And he says, how should we follow David's example? Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Number one, he says, help me know. Make me know. Make me know. What does that mean? Hey, when you read the Word of God and you study the Word of God, you need to pray to God to give you understanding. Make me know, God, what that means. Then he says, number two, teach me your ways. Teach me. And number three, lead me in your truth. And then he says again, teach me, God, just teach me. It is a sincere prayer to know and understand God's word. When I went through this lesson, it convicted me, okay? If I could look back and see where churches are failing, where people are failing, the child of God is failing, it is encompassed in this right here. We have gotten away from studying God's word, praying to give us understanding about God's word, growing in his word. Let's look at Psalms 43. Psalm 43. It's a prayer of deliverance, yet in the midst of this prayer is a wonderful petition regarding God's truth. And we look at Psalm 43:3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. It's a plea to God to allow His word to be a light to him. That God's truth will be a light that guides him to a closer, it guides us to a closer relationship to who? To God. The deeper you get in God's word, the closer you get to him and who he is. Psalm 119, 105 says, it's not up there, but your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. It is a guide for us. It illuminates us to where we should be going. We should pray not only to understand God's truth, but also to obey it. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Teach me your way, and I will walk in your truth. What does that "I will walk in your truth" mean? What is that? Is that an action? What's that? Live in it. It's an action. You teach me your way, and then I walk in your way. I wrote down obedience. You taught it. You said what I should do. Now I'm obeying you in your way. We should study the word of truth. We should pray to understand God's truth. Number three, we should obey God's truth. We should obey God's truth. Not only should we study the scriptures and pray so that we might know God's truth, but we must also obey, he says, or walk in God's truth and rejoice when others do the same. Let's look at 2 John chapter 4. 2 John chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Let me tell you something. Nothing gives a pastor more joy than to see his members, the members of his congregation, growing in God's truth and walking in God's truth. For years, I worked with youth. And I'm telling you, sometimes you wonder, Lord, it's like speaking to the brick wall, okay? One particular individual that there's a lot of kids today that have a lot of bad situations, but this one gravitated to our family quite a bit. And we to the point we would take her on vacations with us, you know, as a family. After I quit doing the youth and we moved on and to other things that God wanted us to do, it's about a few months ago, about 6 months ago, I get this call out of the blue. And this has, you know, been 4 years, 5, 6 years. And, hey, Brother Lee, I have a question. Okay. How are you doing? Da-da-da-da-da. I was reading in Romans, and I was just wanting to understand these verses a little more
about what you had said. Da, 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 da. This was 6 years ago. And I said, I'm going to tell you something. Nothing gives me more joy than to know that you are studying God's Word. Studying God's Word. That's the end result, really. It's nothing about, hey, I'm glad you're coming to church. That's great. And I, by the way, I did ask that. Where are you going to church? Where are you, you know. But, man, to study God's Word, that's like up here. Because I know now you're digging. Okay? Nothing does a pastor's heart more good to know that his congregation is reading and studying and obeying God's Word, walking in it. The word walk comes from the Greek word peripateo. Peri means around, and pateo, to walk. It is a word that is commonly used by the Apostle John to describe one's style of life or daily conduct. Now listen, to walk in the truth is to order our daily lives according to God's truth. Especially as it is revealed in the Scriptures. Not what we think, but what God says. 3 John. 3 John, verse 3 and 4. I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. He says, that is how you are walking in truth. And listen to what he says here. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Listen. I'm going to let you in on that. He didn't know I was going to say any of this, but I can know because I know, all right? Members of a church do not, may not understand the failure that a pastor sometimes feels. To see the members who hear the truth, who know the truth. They hear it. They know it. Yet they refuse to walk in the truth. I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. Why was I glad? Because you were walking in the truth, and I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. The plea from a pastor, one that studies the Word of God, one that prays and preaches the Word of God, is for his congregation to do the same. Walk in that truth. And I'm going to tell you something. Depression can set in. Even on a pastor, you think, well, he's the pastor. Let me tell you something. He's pastoring you. There's an expectation there. And when he can't see it, that affects a person. Just like John says, man, I have no greater joy. Well, the opposite of that is sadness. Walk in the truth. In Romans chapter 2. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who selfishly ambitious, who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. The righteous and their reward are contrasted with the unrighteous and their reward here in this verse. How important is it, Paul Washer asks, not only to know God's truth, but also to obey it? If we are not obeying God's truth, what are we obeying? The intentions of one's heart is exposed here. I've known people, even preachers, who can recite scripture off the back of their hand. They just have a gift for it, for memorizing scripture. Sometimes that comes easy to people. It doesn't come easy to me, I'll promise you. Okay? I'm like Old Testament, right? I can tell you the scripture, but boy, referencing is really hard for me. You know? What book was that in? That was Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Okay. But I can tell you the scripture. But some people, I've known people that can just recite scripture like the back of their hand. But they used their knowledge. Memorizing scripture is great. But they used their knowledge to seek out their own selfish ambitions. Even a derelict can memorize scripture. That don't mean nothing. This means you got a good memory. What are you doing with that knowledge? It's the obedience to that knowledge. In verse 8, he says the unrighteous are described both negatively by what they do not do and positively by what they do. Negatively, he says, the unrighteous do not what? Well, those blanks there. They do not obey the truth. That's the negative. And on the opposite end of that, the positive of that, the unrighteous do obey unrighteousness. If you're not obeying the truth, you're obeying unrighteousness. I have seen so many people, I cannot count how many times if I had a nickel that I've heard, well, here's what I think. Well, now, Brother Lee, here's what I think. And we'll get into even discussions. Well, here's what I think. Here's what I think. I followed up, tell me where that is in the Word of God. Because it's not about what I, Lee Lentz, or what you, whoever it is, think. It's about what God says. And if it is true in Scripture, that is the truth. Not what you and I think. It's what you and I know as truth. If you don't like something, that's okay. If you question things, that's okay. But hey, before you start questioning it with the pastor or question it with somebody else that you disagree with, go to the scripture. What does God's word say about that? Because that's the test of where you stand in scripture. The truth, against the truth. Let's look at Psalm 51:6. Our obedience to God's truth involves more than just external actions. It must include a proper inward attitude of the heart. Psalm 51:6 says, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part,
you will make me know wisdom. God desires that our external obedience to the truth be the result of inward truth and sincere, heartfelt loyalty to God. No other kind of obedience is acceptable. Why? Why?
Because anything else is self-driven, self-ambitious. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 23 through 24.
But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The reference to worshiping God in spirit has two implications. One, we must worship God sincerely and profoundly. And number two, we must worship God in the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. The reference to worshiping God in truth also has two implications. One, we must worship God truly, sincerely, and with will of God revealed in Scripture. And with integrity. He says we must worship God according to the truth, that is, according to the will of God revealed in Scripture. All right, so lastly, we should study the word of truth. We should pray to understand God's truth. We should obey God's truth. And the last one is we should share God's truth with others. The truth is not just for us personally, is it? Nor should our obedience be to our only concern. If we truly love other believers and the world around us, we must share God's truth with them, that they also might live in conformity to God's will. Psalms 49 through 10. Psalms 49 and 10. I have proclaimed glad tidings and righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord. You know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. I have Matthew 5:16 up here too, right? Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What should our attitude be when seeking to share the truth of God? Well, Ephesians 4:15 says this. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Sharing the truth, what? In what? In love. In love. We had a missionary video last week, and it was about the missionary in Alaska. And he was going out to pass out tracts and share the gospel with the homosexuals in the parade. Whew. That's tough, isn't it? That's a tough one. Hey, you better be studying God's word. You better be ready for that. You better know how to defend that. But you better learn how to defend it in love. Second Timothy 2:25. With gentleness
correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Whew. The word gentleness comes from the Greek word praetis, which also denotes meekness, mildness, and forbearance. It is the very opposite of harshness and severity. I'm going to tell you something. Flesh can get in. Right here. Nowhere in there does it say you can share the gospel in hatred, in meanness. You're not going to convert nobody in that spirit. God, in love, in gentleness. Why? He says it right there. He says, because God may grant them repentance. Not me. It's not going to be anything that I said from a grand statement. But the gospel itself, God may grant them repentance and a saving knowledge of the truth. That's why we share the gospel. Also, why? So they may come to their senses. So they may come to their senses and escape the trap that the devil has caught them in. And why? Because the devil is holding them captive to do his will. They are in captivity. Real quick as we close. The zeal that a person has for Christ after they have been converted from an awful sin in their life is so much greater, I'm going to tell you, than those who have been raised in church all their life. That's sad, guys. But they recognize where they were. I was held captive. We've got to study the word of truth, pray to understand God's truth, obey God's truth, and share God's truth with others. All right, quickly, do we have any prayer requests this morning? Anyone else? Yes, Miss Linda's brother. That's right. All right. Okay, well, let's close in prayer. Richard, would you mind closing us in prayer?